worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, having opened thy word, we ask you to open our hearts. Give us something from yourself. Help us to see our responsibility one toward another and the importance of leadership among your people. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our men's business meeting for the past while, we have been discussing the subject of elders and deacons. And we've come to the conclusion that it's time to recognize elders and deacons because the Word of God speaks about them both. Now, we have in the New Testament, especially in the book of the Acts, and I'm dealing in my thinking now with chapter 14, Paul's first missionary journey, when the Apostle Paul went forth proclaiming the gospel among the heathen. And when he returned over the churches that were established, we read in Acts chapter 14 that he and Barnabas ordained elders in every city. Now God has given us instruction in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, as to the qualifications for elders and deacons. And if you want to know what the qualifications are, you have to read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, these are most important, these qualifications, for they tell us how to recognize one who is to be a leader. Now, I'm not going to take up their qualifications today. I'm going to do that at a later time. I'm just mentioning this particular portion. Now, while we have the qualifications for elders and deacons mentioned in the Word of God, we are not given instruction nowhere as to how and in what manner they're to be recognized. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell you how you put them into place, into function. Now, my contention is, and I have the Word of God for this, that only the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can make an elder. Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he speaks of them over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. He hath made you, and the word is episkopos, those who look over others, oversee like an overseer in a mill who has people working under him. Now, that is the word there. And it is the Spirit of God who makes an elder. It is the Spirit of God who makes a deacon. It's an amazing thing. And when you get around some people, certain groups, all they talk about is the eldership. When you get around other groups, all they talk about are the deacons. And the Word of God speaks about both. It speaks about both elders and deacons. Now, while the Word of God doesn't give us instruction as to how they're selected, I believe that an elder is an elder because he's an elder at heart. And a deacon is a deacon because he's a deacon at heart, first of all. Now, we have therefore, as a group of men who've gathered and have studied the New Testament scriptures and gone over these things, we've come up with a plan that we're going to put into operation on how we're going to recognize elders and deacons. In Acts chapter 6, I'd like you to turn to that passage for a moment, because here we have some direction for the church. Acts chapter 6, I believe you have the selection of men to wait on tables, and usually the thought here is that here we have the first deacons in Scripture. Here we have a recognition and of deacons. And the first two verses tell us why they were needed. It was to free the hands of the apostles. The apostles were too busy to be occupied continually with the giving out of the daily food for the widows that were there in the church at Jerusalem. So in verse 2 we read, then the 12, here are the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. How can you tell when a person is full of the Holy Spirit? Now, these people had to look for people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. How can you tell when someone is full of the Holy Spirit? I believe that the answer is simple. The word the Lord Jesus said that I have given unto you, the words, they are spirit and they are life. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the relative passage in the book of Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And a person who is filled with the Spirit is filled with the word of God. And therefore, men who would wait on tables, giving out the food to the various widows in Jerusalem, were called upon to be men who knew the book, who were filled with the Word of God. And therefore, when we read the account in Acts 6 of a man by the name of Stephen, there's another man there by the name of Saul of Tarsus who couldn't resist the wisdom that Stephen had. So we are told here that they were to seek out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we, the apostles, would appoint over that business. Therefore, we've adopted from these verses, in particular here in Acts, a process for the recognition of elders. First, we're going to take at least 3 Lord's days, not each one following the other, but we're going to have 3 Lord's days wherein we have instruction on the subject followed by discussion. Tonight, I'm going to be sitting where you are. Brother Kent Mann is going to deal with the discussion on this great subject, and you're, I trust, will ask questions over what I have to say this morning, because I feel that this is very important. So, we're going to do that 3 Lord's days. in order that we may understand what we mean by the qualifications and the recognition of leadership in the church. Now, after instruction, you have responsibility. That's where your responsibility comes in. And your responsibility is this. We want you to take time to prayerfully consider from this assembly who is you feel is qualified to serve as both elders and deacons. And the persons that you write down on a piece of paper for elders and for deacons who receive 51%, their name appears 51% of the time on the papers, they will be taken into consideration by our present trustees. We have trustees who hold in trust our the building and all that we have, and they're going to take these into consideration and announce to the congregation later who they have chosen to be elders and deacons. But you have that responsibility to give yourself to prayer and also the responsibility to put it on paper. We expect those who are 18 years of age and older, and who are in fellowship, to take this responsibility. Now, we're going to deal with the qualifications later. Today, I'd rather deal with that which is given unto us as instruction in the Word of God on leadership. How do we recognize leadership? How do we recognize it in the Church of God? Well, Matthew chapter 20 is a very interesting chapter. And leadership in the Church of God, we've read this morning that the leader must first of all be a servant. A leader must be a servant. Leadership in the church, friends, is not like leadership in the world or in business. In the world, men who want to be leaders usually climb up. And a lot of times they don't care who they climb over. If you can't get high enough, you stand on something. And in the world, men don't care who they stand on in order to get where they want to go. But our Lord said definitely to his disciples, you see, the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, came to him and she wanted one on the right hand, the other on the left in the kingdom. And our Lord, because the others got jealous over them immediately, and our Lord turned to them in verse 25, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them, but. And this is one of the great buts of Scripture. But it shall not be so among you. And a genuine leader is one who leads by serving. And a person who is not willing to serve is not a good leader. He'll never make a leader. Never. And that is important here. Now, in the church, a man leads by serving. And the most blessed example is given in verse 28. Notice the two first words of the verse. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man is the Lord from heaven. The Son of Man is our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the ages. He came not to be ministered unto. In other words, he could have had 10,000 angels minister to him at one time, had he so desired. But he didn't come for that purpose, even as. and our existence in the world as believers in Christ is not primarily to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the 13th chapter of John gives us the most blessed illustration of how he ministered. You remember the night that the disciples gathered together to eat the Passover, the night in which our Lord was betrayed. Our Lord did for his disciples what none of them would do for one another. They wouldn't wash each other's feet, but our Lord laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and the scripture says he began to wash the feet of his disciples. My, how could he do it? Here's the King of Glory washing the feet, the most lowly members of our body, washing the feet of his people. And God expects us, who are his own, to serve him. A person who is not prepared to serve is not prepared to lead. Now Paul, when he wrote to his son Timothy in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read the purpose for which he writes. When you get to verse 15, he says to Timothy, but if I tarry long, in other words, you have to take that with verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, if I don't get there soon, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And friends, when I consider this portion of the Word of God, how important is a local testimony? A local testimony is the pillar and ground of truth. And when we look at this matter of recognizing elders and deacons, we are making preparation for our grandchildren, for the future. We are making preparation for the church in the next generation. And we need godly men to lead, to make decisions for the glory of God. Now, this is why Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And when we look at this, we see what the church is, the pillar and the ground of truth, and we see that the whole purpose of leadership is that people and the leaders behave. And he's writing to Timothy, I'm coming to you and I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, he's writing to a man who was a leader. And he says, I want you to know how you ought to behave. T. Ernest Wilson was in the Holy Land. And he saw a man come down the street but driving the sheep. He was driving the sheep, and he turned to the guide, and he said, I thought that the shepherd led the sheep. Oh, he said, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. And you see, in the church, leaders should never be butchers. They should be shepherds with a shepherd heart. For that's what the term elder implies. For that's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5. The thought of an elder is the thought of maturity, the thought of leadership, a shepherd's heart. Now, Paul exhorted Timothy in chapter 4, and in verses 12 through 16, and I want to dwell on these verses this morning to give you, as a people who are going to exercise definite responsibility, I want to give you some insight that I believe will help. Verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, first of all, Paul says to Timothy, he says, now let no man despise thy youth. This is important. You see, we have some young men in our assembly here who show good signs of promise in this very area of leadership. And the Word of God says, do not despise youth. It's an easy thing to do, but the Word of God says, don't do it. Now, the young man, Timothy, is exhorted on the other side. He says, now let no man despise thy youth. That's a good word for the church. But on the other side, he says to Timothy, now, Timothy, I want you to be an example. I want you to be a good example. And he exhorted him to be an example in various ways. And the ways in which he would be an example that he's exhorted here shows forth the servant heart and the servant character that Timothy should have if he's going to lead God's people. You know, we learn more by a good example than we do from any other way. A mother can teach a daughter in the kitchen how to cook. She can give her a lot of instruction. But a good example, a good father, oh, what an example he is to the children. And we learn more by example than any other way. And he says to Timothy, I want you to be a good example. And he's to be a good example in a number of ways. Paul exhorts Timothy to do certain things until Paul visits him. And these things are important for us as well. Notice he says, give thyself to reading. Reading. Now, friends, since you're going to have a responsibility of writing names, there is nothing wrong with you asking people that you consider. There's nothing wrong with you asking them questions. You could ask them a question like this. What books have you read this past year that have changed your life? I hope you're reading books. You could ask another question. Have you ever used the church library? There's some good books back there. Have you ever read any of them? Have you ever taken any of them home to help you? Are you aware of the various books in the library? I spoke at a Bible college not too long ago. Well, it is a long time ago. 15 years is a long time to a lot of people. That's older than some of these dear ones who sang this morning, you see. But I spoke at a Bible college. And, of course, while I waited to speak, I was there early, and I looked over the library. And I asked a question. I said, have any of you here read a certain book in the library? Put up your hand. Not a one. I said, did anybody read this book in your library? No hands. They didn't even know what was there. They had a gold mine there, but it wasn't used. Give thyself to reading. Reading. And there's nothing wrong with other people asking the question, are you reading? Then he says, give attendance to exhortation. Exhortation. Have you exhorted anyone in the past little while to attend the various meetings of the assembly, to participate? One brother said to me when we were considering elders and deacons, he said, you know, the local assembly that you have there is the best way that I know to determine who is qualified. They have the opportunity to minister to you Sunday after Sunday. Do you exhort anybody to come to the Lord's Supper, to participate, that the saints may hear your voice? This is a good thought. Give attendance, he said, to exhortation. When you're with other believers, do you exhort them spiritually, or do you talk about the mundane things of the world? Give thyself to exhortation. Exhorting one another to godliness. Exhortation means getting under and pushing them ahead. And then he adds, give thyself to doctrine. Give attendance to doctrine. Doctrine is a teaching of the Word of God. In other words, do you study? And are you aware of the vital teachings of the New Testament? Teachings concerning the person of God's Son. The person of His Son. You see, John, in his first epistle, he says, and in his second epistle, he shows how important it is to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did, that he's come in the flesh. And if anybody denies this, that person is not of God. And we have to realize the importance of what theologians call Christology, the doctrine of Christ. And then, to me, what's so important are the doctrines of salvation. Salvation is an all-inclusive word, and it's made up of about 12 to 15 doctrines. It all depends on how many you want to make in some areas. You see, regeneration, reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, imputation, sanctification, justification. These are all doctrines that relate to salvation. And each one is different from the other. And to know the difference between sanctification and justification, and to know the difference between regeneration and justification, give attendance to doctrine, to study them. Let me, you could say to someone, do you have a desire to teach a Sunday school class? A desire to teach a Sunday school class. This is a good, give attendance to teaching. Here's an opportunity to teach. Teaching a Sunday school class. Do you participate in the teaching ministry in any way? And then when you get to verse 16 here that we read, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. That doesn't mean that he's going to be eternally saved. Because that word save here, it means he's going to have his person saved as to his ability to communicate the truth of God to others. It's possible to do a lot of talking and not communicate. It's possible to have a lot of words to say, and when you're finished, you haven't said anything. You see, Paul says, if you give yourself to this, you'll have something to say. I've listened to a lot of preachers already who had nothing to say. And they said a lot of words. I'm saying that kindly, friends. But it's the truth. And if a person doesn't study, they'll have nothing to say. And if I don't take time out to study during the week, I won't have anything to give you on the Lord's Day, friends. And if you don't study your Sunday school lesson, if you're a teacher, I'll tell you something, you have nothing to give the pupils. You have nothing to give. Like Warren Wiersbe said, we talk a lot today about sharing meetings. He said, yes, and what you share is ignorance many times. You sit together and share ignorance. You all say a lot. But in the final analysis, you don't say anything. We got to know where we're going with a lesson. Someone has to be there that knows where this lesson is going, what the terminus is. Give thyself to teaching. You'll save yourself. And then it says, you'll save them that hear thee. In other words, that doesn't mean eternal salvation, but it often means that the people who hear thee will be relaxed, and they'll take in what the message was, and they'll be a blessing. Beloved, there's nothing wrong with using these verses to determine the servant character of those who lead. Now, you may have a lot of other questions you'd like to ask us. And it's your discussion and the questions that you will ask us tonight that will help us to answer those questions in the future. This is a great step. It's a difficult step. And we want to do it in a way that glorifies God and honors the Word of God and will eventually be a rich blessing to others. And by the way, once you have an elder, how long does he serve? Once you have a deacon, how long does he serve? We're going to choose them each year. In other words, if a person is recognized as an elder, it doesn't mean he's going to be an elder for life. It's on a yearly basis. Because there comes a time when deacons no longer deek. And there's a time when elders no longer oversee. And we have to understand that. That doesn't mean that the heart is wrong. It could be. A lot of things can happen. But we need to plow a steady course for the honor and glory of our blessed Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of truth. And we're thankful for each one of you. And I trust that God is going to raise up, and I thank God, by the way, for these young men who are coming along and who minister the Word of God to us. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for the riches of your grace. We thank you for your kindness toward us in ever saving us, in making us your own. And we ask you to take this word, search our hearts, and send us forth to the praise and the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.